I could hear him on the
phone. Okay, good. We're not sure how we're hooked up with him. Okay, we'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit into our hearts and guide us as we meditate upon the words which he's given us in the Gospel of John. We pray that our strength in you, our faith in you may be strengthened, and that all of us may have hearts prepared by the Holy Spirit that are receptive to your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to welcome those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. Again, we're having one of these beautiful summer Wisconsin days. Wish you could be here with us. Since you can't be, why, we are glad that you're here with us in spirit. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to John chapter 1. Opening words last week took us back to the very beginning. And now the spotlight shifts from the Son of God, which had come into the world, to a human being. We're going to start reading with verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. We have an abrupt change of subject here from the almighty eternal Son of God to a sinful human being. There was a man. I don't know why God did it this way. I would have thought that he would have sent an angel at least, or maybe legions of angels, to announce the coming of his Son into the world. But God's ways so often are not our ways, and he doesn't send an angel, he sends a man. So we have here a sharp contrast between the man called John and the God-man who has no beginning and no end. There was a man sent from God. And this is the qualification of a true prophet. Every single time, sent by God. These men are not recruited by human beings. They're not dragged in to promote some organization. The true prophets, every time, are sent from God. Now, there are many, many examples of this in Holy Writ. I'll give you just one. The opening words of Paul in Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Called by whom? By God. This is very, very important. And it doesn't always happen that way. We see the contrast in something like Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 6. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, "The Lord saith, but the Lord hath not sent them." There's a difference between being called by God and called by man, sent by God or sent by man. Jeremiah 23 has it this way, a sad, sad situation. "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they would have stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings." I don't suppose there is any greater danger in our world than false prophets. This is the number one enemy that the devil uses. And that's why in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, over and over the Lord mentions, beware of the false prophets. All the way through the Gospels, this is the greatest warning. Beware of the false prophets. Well, John wasn't one. He was a man sent from God. His name was John, and the word John means a gift from God. And this is exactly what every true prophet is, a gift from God, to give tremendous blessings to his people and to save souls. The false prophets cater to man. They fear man more than they fear God. They're not sent by God. They don't even know Him. They think they do, some of them. And they wreak untold havoc in the church. Why did John come? The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. And so a true prophet has to have a very, very close contact with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is something that demands total concentration. It demands meditating upon the Word of God day and night. There are no shortcuts in this. And you can cheat and go to other books and things and bring things in and use other material. But if you're not doing it yourself, you're going to lose your own soul and the souls of them that hear you. This is the game. The rules of the game are very, very strict and very important. He came to bear witness of the light. This is the aim of every true prophet. Not to promote yourself, not to gather a following around you, but to point people to the light. Jesus Christ, this is it. Later on, this very same John the Baptist is going to have a problem with his own disciples. They're going to be jealous of Jesus Christ because John started baptizing. Hundreds of thousands of people came out to him. Then the disciples of Jesus started baptizing. Everybody was leaving John and going to him. And the disciples of John were upset. They came to John, and it didn't even mention Jesus' name. It said, that guy that you testified to, now he's baptizing, and all the people are going to him. What did John say? He said, he must increase, I must decrease. Well, that's it, isn't it? He came not to create his own following, but to bear witness to the light. And I'll never forget the godly advice that one of our seminary professors gave us so many years ago. When you preach, make Christ big. Because He is. He came to bear witness to the light, that all men through Him might believe. That little word, all. The word men is not in there. It should be translated that all through Him might believe. That's the same all that you find in John 6, verse 45. They shall all be taught of God. Talking about the elect there. And this is the reason John came to bear witness, that all of the elect through Him might believe. He came to bear witness to the light. What does that say about human beings? If the sun is shining, should you have to bear witness to it? Should you have to point it out? Not to anyone who has eyes that can see. But if people are blind and they can't see the light, then it has to be pointed out. We have here the terrible condition of man by nature. The light shines in the darkness, and by nature we don't even see it. Can't even recognize it. Terrible, terrible, terrible thing. Now, he wasn't the light. It wasn't John, so he didn't preach himself. He came to bear witness to the light. Now, verse 8 seems to contradict John 5, verse 35, where Jesus is talking about John and says he was a burning and a shining light. Back here, the Holy Spirit says he was not that light. A concordance shows you that the word for light here is a different word in chapter 1 than it is in chapter 5. Now, chapter 5 is talking about a lamp. A person can be a burning lamp, but you've got to get your oil and the light from some other place. And that's what John was. He was a burning lamp, and in that sense was a shining light. But the light came from Jesus Christ, who is the true light, and that was not John. Now, King James here translates the word light in verse 8 with a capital L. Very, very good. It's exactly what it is. Verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was the true light. You know, there's a lot of false lights in the world. Let's look at a few of them. Look at, for example, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm in verse 14. I'll start with verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They're trying to look like the shining light that John was. They're transforming themselves into it, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now the problem is, it is very, very difficult to spot these guys. They don't come into the churches dressed like devils. Jesus says they're wolves in sheep's clothing. On the outwardly, you look at them, you can't tell the difference. They look very godly, they look very kind, but they're devils, not sparing the flock. And then 1 Corinthians 15, verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and one star differs from another star in glory. There's different kinds of light, all right. There's only one true light, one real light. He lights every man that comes into the world. What does that mean? That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's a far-reaching statement. I believe that any intellect that any person has comes from Christ. I believe that every invention that's ever been discovered or made comes from Jesus Christ, even through heathen people. And to me, there's a remarkable verse, a remarkable section back in Isaiah chapter 28. And some of you can relate to this better than I. But it's talking about a farmer out in the field and the different ways that the farmer works with the seeds and the crop. And I don't fully understand it, but I'm going to read it. It starts with Isaiah 28, verse 23. Give ye ear and hear my voice. Hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin, and cast the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. Farming is a complex thing. I know enough about that part of it. I can try to grow a garden, can't even do that. But there are tricks of the trade, aren't there? Another thing. And you wonder, how do people find out about this? How do they find out when to plant what and where to plant it and how to harvest it? How do they find out? The Bible says here, God doth instruct him. Now, he may not even know it. Jesus Christ is the one who lighteth every man that cometh into the world. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cumin. But the fitches are beaten out with a staff and the cumin with a rod. I don't have the slightest idea why, but I guess it wouldn't work the other way. Bread corn is bruised because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. I'm sure someone who's lived on a farm knows a lot more about what I've just read than I do. But the point is, it all comes from God. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. You know, there are some things that you can do in the world, and you wonder whoever thought of doing that for the first time. There's something you'd never think of. Comes from God. Comes from Jesus Christ. He was the true light which lighteth everyone, every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. He was in the world. That's talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Christmas story, and the 33 years that he lived as a human being on this earth. He was in the world, and he made the world. He's coming into his own creation. But the world didn't know him. I didn't recognize him. This is how corrupt man is by nature. Do we believe the words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It's not surprising then when people reject Jesus Christ. Sometimes we tend to be surprised that we preach and preach, nobody believes, and we send missionaries in here, nobody believes. Well, what's so surprising about that? If we believe the condition of man by nature, this is not surprising at all. The surprising thing would come when somebody did believe. Because every time that happens, it's a miracle comparable to the resurrection of the dead or even greater. The Holy Spirit at work. For 4,000 years, the world had been waiting for the coming one, and when he came, they didn't recognize him. Not only that, verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to his own people, the descendants of Abraham, the man to whom God had said so many hundreds of years before, you are going to be a blessing to the whole world. The Savior is going to come through your seed. And they were waiting for him too. But when he came, they didn't receive him. Their sin is worse, isn't it? The world is charged with ignorance. Israel is charged with unbelief. The Gentiles, at least, are more excusable if there is such a thing. But they didn't have the slightest idea, most of them, that a Savior was going to come. But Israel did. And when Jesus Christ came, his pedigree was there. It was all laid out. Family tree was there. Angels appeared. It was all there. They knew what the proposition was. They knew what the claim was. They just didn't believe it. Why? Well, they didn't want him, for one thing. Because he wasn't the kind of king that they wanted. Isaiah 53 describes what he was. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. This is not the kind of a king that they wanted. They wanted David's greater son, all right, but they wanted an earthly kingdom like David had. And they wanted a powerful military commander who would drive those hated Romans out of the land, get those Roman garrisons out of the country, stop the heavy taxation, and make the Jews a world power like they had been when David was here. That's what they wanted. They could have cared less about the afterlife. Now is when we want it. Living for this world. That's why they rejected Christ. the loaded question one time. Is it lawful to pay taxes unto Caesar or not? And you know the answer that they wanted, but that's not the answer they got. Show me a penny. So someone fished one out of his pocket. And the Lord looked at it, said, whose image is on here? And they said, Caesar's. Okay. Then give it to him. Render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and to God the things that belong to God. In other words, pay your taxes. He's got it coming. They didn't want that. They didn't want it. So he rejected him. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. And again, this is not a surprise. This is exactly what we would have expected if we believe Scripture. The surprise comes in the next verse. But as many as did receive him, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. These men who believed, a small little handful, were not born of blood. It wasn't something they inherited by being in the bloodline of Abraham. That's what they'd thought. We have Abraham for our father, and we were never in bondage to any man. That's what they said. Jesus said, you don't have Abraham for your father. Your father is the devil. So they weren't born of blood, nor were they born of the will of the flesh, the will of some natural man that decided he was going to be a believer, nor of the will of God. It's not by the efforts of, or nor by the will of man, rather, not by the efforts of some friend or some preacher or anyone else. That's not what. And no preacher ever saved anybody. No friend ever saved anybody. It can be an instrument, but that's all. They were born of God. Just as, physically speaking, the conception of a child and the formation of the child in the womb of the mother is a miracle, a divine miracle. And so it is with the spiritual new birth. It's a divine miracle. Completely, absolutely in the hand of God. And now the good news is that, yeah, there are many who reject, but there are a small handful who believe. And these are the ones who were chosen by God from before the foundation of the world. They all started with Him, and their heart was conquered by the Holy Spirit, entering through the Word, driving away the darkness, allowing the light to shine, all of God, not of us. And here's what happens. To them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Now this is something that Adam, in all his perfection, never could have dreamed of. And this is why the forbidden tree in Eden was not only called the tree of evil, but it was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because even though man disobeyed God and rebelled, God had great plans to come from this tree. And the good that came out of it was this: that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became a human being. And it opens up a whole new relationship between us and God. It's no longer the relationship of a creator and a creature. Jesus Christ was a human being. He is our brother. And if the Son of God is our brother, then we are more than creatures. We're children. Children of the Heavenly Father. And one day are going to be partakers of the divine nature.
And we're headed not for a beautiful garden called Eden, like Adam had before he fell. The prize is much greater than that. It's heaven itself. To be able to live forever as a child of the Heavenly Father, more than that even, as a bride of the only begotten Son. Children of light. And so the hymn writer had it correct when he put this. In Him, Jesus Christ, in Him, the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. The eagle continues to soar. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we confess to You that by nature our hearts are just as dark and black as the hearts of anyone else. And it's only by Your grace and mercy and the power of Your Holy Spirit that we are able to see and recognize You as the true light that has come into the world. And even beyond that, we thank You and the Father and the Holy Spirit for choosing us from before the very foundations of the world, way, 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 way back in eternity, in beginning, for choosing us to be Your own, and for coming on a rescue mission to save us from sin and Satan, and to bring us back to Yourself. And we pray that we're still in danger. We pray that by the same Holy Spirit You would keep us in the true faith which You've given us, until finally at the last day we may appear before the marriage altar with You as a bride fitting for You to live with You in Your kingdom of glory forever. We pray this in Jesus, in Your name. Amen.